Let's pray before we begin. God, you know that we come to you in frailness at times, that we perceive our own strength to have failed us, that we do not know how we are to manage one foot in front of the other. We ask that in these moments and in these times that we might come to you not in fear, but in peace, and that we might find rest in your perfect presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would take a deep breath in, and all you would hear would be crackling. I would breathe out, but you would only hear a little bit of air out of my inflamed throat. And I would try to breathe in and out again, but before I could get anything to my lungs, I would start coughing. And I would cough, and I would cough, and I would cough. I couldn't stop. I knew with certainty that I was sick. But every week, I would get well enough by Wednesday or Thursday that I would convince myself that I was getting better. But then it would swoop back in again, and I would cough by the end of the week. And it's hard to say exactly when it started for me. It was my junior year of college, and living in the South, springtime starts in February, and so my allergies always kick up very early in the semester. So I assumed that it was just a reaction to the newly budded trees or the grass. But instead, the coughing stuck around. I coughed like it was my job, like it was an alarm system to tell someone where I was in a building. And in May, nearly 3 months after I started coughing, after heavy threat from my parents, I went to see a doctor at the clinic down the street from me. I was pretty sure that they were going to send me home with some high-powered Benadryl or Super Allegra, and I would just be $75 out of pocket. But instead, after listening to my lungs, the doctor looked at me and asked me how long this had been going on. I told her that it had been at least 2.5 months, probably closer to 3. And she said that I had walking pneumonia, that it had probably started as bronchitis in January or February, but because I didn't treat it, it had been getting worse and worse over the last 8 weeks. Kindly, but rather chastisingly, she said if I had treated it early, I would have been better in a few days. But because I had left it for so long, it would be at least a week or two before I felt any relief. Maybe you haven't done quite what I've done, but certainly in your life, there has been a time where you have failed to take a rest. You didn't take a break from a project or take your vacation days because you were close to finishing something and you wanted to make sure you got it done. You allowed your poor time management in a given time period to cause you to get behind, and that in turn affected your vacation, your time with your family, your weekend. Maybe the failure caused an issue not with your ordinary day, but with your spiritual work as well. It might have been a very serious family need that caused you to neglect your regular reading of the scripture. Or maybe it was a matter of not making time for God during the week because you were busy, and then by the time the weekend comes, you snap at your friends and your family and the people in your church. Why do we fail to rest when we know that we ought to? What drives us to keep working and living and acting? Maybe it's our own need to feel important, our drive to be seen as hardworking by other people. Maybe we're moved by the personal sense of accomplishment that working brings. Or perhaps a more dangerous reason, pride in thinking we do not need to rest like others do. So how do we set these things down? What would cause us to stop? Let's see what the scriptures have to tell us. We're in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard this week. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female servants, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. This passage is found in the Ten Commandments, given by God to Moses on the mountain while the people waited below. We discussed this briefly a few months ago when we were talking about idolatry and the people creating this golden calf to worship. But today we're dealing with one specific commandment. And it's one out of only two within the Ten Commandments that starts with what we call a positive command. This isn't one of the do nots of the scripture. Honor your father and mother, and remember the Sabbath day. This is not the first time that Israel has heard about the Sabbath. And we know this because a few chapters earlier in Exodus 16, when they're discussing the quail and the manna coming, they know that on the sixth day, they will gather twice as much because God will not bring anything for them to work with on the seventh day. So this isn't a new command in some way. It's already a part of Israel's rituals. But it is the first time it is listed as an instruction. The phrasing is interesting to me, this command of remember the Sabbath day. It seems like by remembering the Sabbath and keeping it in their minds, in their lives, in their practice, they maintain the holiness of the Sabbath. Because they practice it, it is not forgotten, neglected. It is already holy. God consecrated it, and they are acknowledging its holiness. And the text tells us there's a good reason that this is included as a command. It reminds the people of God's actions and practice of Sabbath in God's everyday life, and instructs the people to mirror that practice. God stops creating and rests on day 7 in Genesis. And even in the story we already talked about in Exodus 16, God does not bring them food on the seventh day, not expecting that anyone should be working then. This is pretty typical of God, to give them an instruction and to offer them rest, but very untypical of that time. All of the gods in the areas around them, for the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all of those gods were created and made humanity in the stories that are told for their own power and work. The humans were designed to bring sacrifices and offerings as often as the gods wanted them, to offer the right thing at the right time, and if they didn't, it was all downhill from there. But this God has always been different. The God of Israel has distinguished themselves from the very start. This God not only instructs the people to rest, but does so by God's example first. And this instruction is not just for the people, though no one is exempt from the instruction, but also for the whole of the earth. Later in Leviticus 25, it talks about the year of rest. Every 7 years, they are not to till the land, to plant anything in the soil. They are not to work their animals, their horses, or anything else. Even the wild animals are to rest in this year. Every 7 years, the whole of the land at rest. This offers freedom to creation to run a little wild. It offers peace to God's world and God's people. And a year resting in God's capacity to provide. This Sabbath time means that all creation gives in to God's schedule and not their own. These are not divine suggestions, but commandments. This is a part of the law that is given to Israel, the most central piece of all of the other instructions that are to come. For Israel, their ordinary life became sacred one day a week. We see two things in particular here. One, this is a passage talking about rest from work. This is a central question. Literal rest from physical work. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. This is not a metaphor. God is instructing them to take a break. However, we also see that true Sabbath rest includes more than just our physical bodies. It means that we set ourselves as a whole aside for rest. To totally become people of the Sabbath demands rest for our minds and our hearts. Secondly, this is a holy rest, because if the day is holy, and if keeping it is holy, then the Sabbath itself, the rest, is holy. This is more than days that are filled with mindless rest, rest that is not intentional, rest almost accidental, but rest in God. And the purpose of this is to root us in our purpose for the work that we do. When the time comes for work, we must know that it is with God just as our rest is, and it is communal with the same God who offers rest. In order for us to join God in his work, we must join him in his rest. Work with God is not possible without rest with God. And as believers, this is so important. The Sabbath means that we are resting with God and in God as we work with God and in God. And because this is a work of God from the beginning to the end, it means that we are only recognizing our need to rest, yielding to God's instruction, and implementing a pattern of rest in our lives. You might think of this for yourself as framed within a certain day. Maybe you're worried now that you've got too much scheduled for your Sundays. But the Sabbath is not about a given pattern of time, a 24-hour period, a 12-hour timeline. The Sabbath is a mindset and a practice that sometimes includes a given day for you in your week, but is not exclusive to a particular set of hours. We see this whole discussion also in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field. They're hungry, it's morning time, and the disciples pick some heads of grain to eat as they go along. And the teachers of the law see this, and they demand that Jesus stop his disciples, because they're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds by reminding them of a story with King David, who brought his men and went into the temple and ate the consecrated bread that was only for the priests. They were on the run from some violent men, and this was their option for what they had to eat. And Jesus says, if we went according to the strictness of the law, that would have been abominative. But David is affirmed for having offered bread to his people, not chastised. And Jesus finishes this whole discussion by saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. This response tells us that the Sabbath, our rest, is intended as a gift for humanity, not a heavy burden. And it is not that humanity is a vessel made to contain this Sabbath rest, but rather it was made as an offering to contain the people when they needed to rest. Secondly, it tells us that the Son of Man, Jesus, is greater and more important than the Sabbath, and the one who set the rules in the first place. Jesus is reminding us that as we rest in God's example and God's power, we can gain a flourishing life. Marva Dawn, who is the author of Keeping the Sabbath Wholly, with a W, not an H, says, our Sabbath observances will not give us rest if we use them merely as an excuse to be workaholics the rest of the week. This means that practicing Sabbath means not just taking a time out of your week to rest, but creating a total way of living that prioritizes rest rather than overwork and burnout. It's easy to give ourselves a pat on the back when we set aside an hour or two on a Friday afternoon or some time on a Sunday where we're not working. And that is a crucial first step for us. Boundary setting is a difficult task. But if that creates for us work and overwork every other day, then we have missed the central point of the Sabbath, which is that God has more than enough to ensure we do not need to run ourselves ragged. For us to develop a pattern of Sabbath in our lives can be difficult. Our world seeks to drive us into the ground by motivating us through praise for our hard work and not allowing us to take a break when we need one. We hear phrases like winners never quit and other similar sentiments which intend to keep us pushing hard. But the way of God always operates differently. Pushing through a specific and limited difficulty can be valuable. Pushing through everything with the same level of energy and urgency feeds our own ego and our pride and creates an unhealthy mindset of idolatry. What would happen for us if we chose Sabbath rest from our physical work? It means resting in your week and not feeling obligated to push as hard as you can every day. It means not doing work when you're not on the clock, not attempting to accomplish all of your extra household chores on a free Saturday. It means setting aside time to do nothing. It means recognizing the deception we have placed ourselves under, that our time is our own, and we can use it the way we want to. Instead, we can remind ourselves that because we are created, like all things, and under the lordship of God, we can yield to God's example of rest. In our spiritual world, it would mean freedom from our own sense of busyness and self-importance. It would mean dedicating more time to prayer and meditation and time with other believers seeking to know God. It means we would not be driven by the greedy rush of the world in the hurry for more and better things, and it means patience for ourselves and for others. Wendell Berry is a poet and an author whose writings I really love, and we've read from his poems here before, and I want to read us one from his book Every Day. The mind that comes to rest is tended in ways it cannot intend, is born, preserved, and comprehended by that which it cannot comprehend. Your Sabbath, Lord, thus keeps us by your will, not ours. And it is fit our only choice should be to die into that rest or out of it. As God showed us by an example and gave us instruction to do, may we better implement a pattern of rest in our everyday lives. And in doing so, we keep the law of the Lord.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.